This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Welcome to today's class. Glory to God for all the wonderful things He has been doing in our midst. I bless the Lord for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding with which He has dealt with us from the beginning. And I'm happy to get some feedback as to how we are growing in our walk with the Lord. Personally, a lot of people experiencing ascensions for the first time, visions of God, visions of heaven, visions of the realities and alternate realities of life as the Lord would have them have it. I'm also happy for the service we had yesterday because there are people all over the world who pray. Many a time we pray and we sometimes don't even get instructions or directions as to how to solve problems. I'm always very happy whenever the Lord decides that He wants to share with us some of the things that we need to do in order to achieve some of the goals that are before us. I'm going to counsel that to tell the schools that will be here that even though I know today is Saturday and people are about their businesses, whosoever can afford to be here should be here. Today, as we enter the 28th of this month, and we are about to end off, I'll be speaking on the dangers of indecision or the dangers of procrastination. So, and I'm going to show it to us from a scriptural perspective in such a way that I know many of us are students of the scriptures, but if you have been listening to me, you understand that I teach scripture from a perspective that's a bit different from what you read. Rab said that when Solomon died, the elders of Israel gathered together and they decided that they were going to choose a king. Now, these elders of Israel are the Sanhedrins. And Moses chose them from as early as the book of Exodus to be the ones to decide not spiritual reality, but horizontal realities of the children of Israel, which is something that today's church needs to learn a lot about. Our church all over the world, and all church leaders all over the world. If you're a pastor here, you are a pastor, you are a bishop, you are the wife of a pastor and a bishop, you have to think in this direction. Not all issues are spiritual, and there are issues that must be dealt with horizontally as issues among men. The issue of Boaz and Ruth, for example, was not spiritual. It wasn't prayer that Naomi prayed before she told Ruth to go meet Boaz so that Boaz can settle her. It was a decision she knew that if a man would go to city gate to plead her case, because she was a Moabitess and she couldn't by herself go to the city gate. She had no standing, no locus among the children of Israel, so she couldn't go there to plead her case. Naomi couldn't go play that case because she was a woman and their society was patriarchal. They needed a man to speak for them. And so Naomi realized that Ruth had found favor in the eyes of Boaz and then said, "Hey, can you plead my case for me?" And it was at the city gate that that was sorted out. They didn't need to fast and pray and jump up and down and somersault. A lot of the issues that we combulate or jumble together in church today need not be jumbled together. We should separate spiritual issues from horizontal human issues. When Israel wanted to choose a king, they did not fast and pray. There was a line of succession, and there were many people that wanted to be king because this is a block of power. They were going to go for the Game of Thrones, and in the Game of Thrones, you either win or you die. So everybody had chosen their team. Solomon had so many people that contested for the throne during his time. You had Absalom before him, you had Adonijah, and then you had him. And you saw how the power blocks played out their politics in that time. And so when it was time for Solomon to die, the leaders of Israel, they had a meeting. And when they had this meeting, they sat down and they decided, okay, who had the king chosen to be king? Everybody pointed at Rehoboam. Now, of course, Rehoboam was not the one Solomon wanted. The person Solomon wanted, they deliberately didn't put the story in the Bible. It was a deliberate attempt. The Jews are quite racist, even though I love them. And Jesus is from their tribe, but they were very racist. Solomon had a son with Makeda, the queen of Sheba. And it was that young man that Solomon wanted to be king. He wanted to put the two thrones together, the thrones of Ethiopia and Israel, and make it a strong force on the earth, because Israel had very limited land, and so all the dreams that Solomon had could only be piled upward. It couldn't spread outwards. Let me say that again. Because he refused to be a fighting king, he couldn't conquer lands. Remember that David was a fighting king, so David was able to expand the territories of Israel. He was able to destroy the Jebusites, and then he took Jerusalem from them. That's why they call it City of David. He was able to expand into Achish and some other areas, territories of the Jews, of the Philistines, because he was a warrior king. And warrior kings always do conquest. And when they do conquest, they use that to expand their territory. Solomon, however, was a consolidating king. He wouldn't go to war. Because he wouldn't go to war, he had to then be contented with the limited land size that he had. So no matter how rich he got, he was still the king of a very tiny kingdom, which was a disadvantage. Everything he built, he had to build them in story buildings. He had to build floor one, floor two, because he had to build upward. He couldn't spread to the right or to the left. He had to build upward. But here he was, the king of a tiny king who had so much money, who was leaving such a vast inheritance behind. But during his lifetime, this was Solomon now, he had somebody that he appointed as the minister for labor. This guy's name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam, being the minister for labor, was like Joab, being the general of David's army. Now, you have to understand the context in which I'm using Joab and Jeroboam. In the time of David, David was a warrior king, so David needed soldiers who would go fight. So Joab was the head of the army. In the time of Solomon, he needed labor camps, those who would manage people that would go into labor camps where they were working to bring prosperity into the kingdom. And Jeroboam was the one he chose to be the head of the labor camp. So in both instances, they were both leaders of men, but for different tasks. One was leading men into battle, one was leading men into labor. Both men have influence. How? Everybody goes to them to ask for favor. If, for example, you are supposed to, you remember when the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that Jesse gave David some things, and he said he should go and give it to the head of the army of Saul because of his sons. Many of us remember that story. That was how David met Goliath, right? So all those people, you can easily go to them, you give them a little bribe. Don't put my son in harm's way. You see, And so when you go there, you say, "Dear General, sir, we brought you this one." You say, "Ah, what is it for?" "Ah, it's just for you to have breakfast." And then you whisper, "Please, my son is JSW. He's going to be married next year. He's the only one his mother gave birth to. Can you please just let him be putting water for your horse to be drinking? Don't let him go to bathroom, please." So people usually will go to people like this to pay the favor. In the time of Jeroboam, they will go to him and they will tell him, "Oh, even though I'm supposed to go for this draft, but see, my wife just gave birth. Can you please give me a letter of let me defer? Can you please? Somebody died in the family." So these are men of great influence, but their influence was directly with men. Don't forget, I wanted you to take that. Joab and Jeroboam, both of them had direct contact with people. When you see Christians who refuse to have direct contact with people, they never have network. They don't have good networks. They don't have people. They don't have friends. They don't have anybody to call in time of need. They do not have good human network because they refrain from engaging, you see. But when they put you in the place where you have to engage with people, you begin to have friends. You begin to have people that will come in looking for contracts. So in the days of David, they had a lot of contractors, and the contractors will go to Jeroboam. "Okay, we are supposed to supply this. Where do we take it to? We are supposed to find that. Where do we take it to?" So he was in charge of labor, in charge of, it was like Joseph. How Joseph was in charge of the logistics of Pharaoh. That was how Jeroboam was in charge of the logistics of Solomon. And so with that influence, Jeroboam began to buy the heart of men. You have to understand how influence then works. It was Solomon that gave him power, but because he knew how to use the power very well, people began to sway towards him because they would go to him, he would solve problems for them, he would give them contracts, he would not collect usury, or sometimes he would solve their disputes. He was a man that people, he was the go-to person for all the projects of Solomon. So by that, he became very wealthy. He became so wealthy that he had influence up to Egypt. Imagine that you have a minister in Nigeria or in any country, and that minister became so influential that the king of another country knew him by name. That was strong influence, powerful influence. That was Jeroboam. Power. The thing we call power, when one is indecisive with the use of power, you lose because our power has time in which it can work. If you miss the moment, power becomes useless. Power must work with wisdom and time. Once you miss the moment in alignment, then power becomes a problem. A lot of Christians, they are full of power. You know, I remember one of our preachers, Pastor Tobola, was preaching one day. I never forgot the phrase she used. She said, she had been praying in tongues in her house for some time. Every day, just praying in tongues, just praying in tongues, just praying in tongues. And then one day she went out with friends to a party. And when they got to the party, there was a child that was sick. And they brought the child to her. And then she told herself, she said, "I've been praying in tongues all these days, like a transformer. Before I will blow, I should use the power." Yeah, because again, many of us would rather just pray in tongues and store the power. And power that is stored is what we call potential energy. Until you put it to work, it is not kinetic energy. It cannot achieve anything for you. You can put fuel in your generator all you want. If you don't put it on, there will be no light. You can pray in tongues all you want. If you don't make a step, if you don't take a step, if you don't do anything, just shakadabara, 24 hours. Okay, after that, you will notice that all the high of the prayer, all the movement and the shifting of the prayer, once you don't move, everything will just go back to normal. I've been there, so I'm telling you this. I know you have also been there. Like we say, "Oh, I want to do 3 days retreat." So you go. You lock yourself up, you do 3 days fasting, prayer, plaka, usha, ogaga. After the 3 days, you go back home. You do not any application for a job. You never take a step of faith to go anywhere. Nothing will happen. I remember maybe 2008, thereabout, when I just got out of the university and I was looking for something to do with my life. I just need a job, just need a break, just need something. I just got to Lagos and I was thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? I have to apply to be this, to be that. And then I said, okay, I'll just take some days to pray. I prayed. Prayed for day one. Normally in the evening, myself, my brother, two other brothers, Brother Jidola, Omega, and his wife, and Sister Seva, they will come to my flat, we will worship into the night. We will pray during the day, and then at 6 p.m., they will come from work. Everybody will come from their offices. They will come into my flat. And then all of us will just worship, we just bless God into till like 9, sometimes 8, 9 p.m. And then all of us, they will go home. And then that was how my day always played out in those early days. And so we've been praying day one, day two, day three. And I was at home on the third day. I was thinking, okay, Lord, send them. I sat in my house. I was saying, send them up. Somebody should come. So the wind should move somebody to come. Somebody should come and knock on my door. Somebody should come and do this. Somebody should come. I was declaring it. I'm not kidding. Maybe about 5 minutes later, I heard a knock on my door. Happy am I? Maybe this is the person that will bring the good news. Because I didn't know anybody. And I wasn't trying to go out to meet anybody. I was just praying in one spot that God would just send. I don't even know what I was thinking at the time, but I was quite young. And in my head, I was thinking, oh God, let's somebody just come and knock and give me letter of employment. I was just expecting a supernatural placement somewhere. So I heard the knock on my door. Go, go, go. So I went to the door, opened the door. There I was looking at a lady. Hi, good afternoon. Please, sir. They've taken light, and I see that the generator is on. Can I charge my phone? In my head, I was thinking, is this the answer? The answer that the Lord is giving me. I'm a single young man in the house. And this, so I said, okay, bring the phone. Let me charge it for you. He said, no, I'm expecting a call. I want to enter. I said, hey, you cannot enter my house. I'm sorry, I'm going out. So I said, I'm sorry, I'm going out. That's why I'm going to shut off the gen. So because I told her I was going out, she left. Then I had no option but to go out. So I came downstairs, I shut the gate, then I took off the gen. So when I put off the gen, I kept it. Then I decided to take a walk. Believe me, as I was walking, just praying in the spirit, just walking, I met this man. We went to school of disciple together. So when I saw him, he just greeted me. He said, how are you? See, I've been so busy. I'm looking for somebody to help me write my School of Disciple project. Do you know anybody that can do it? Oh, I said, oh, I can do it. And then the man said, okay, no problem. I'm going to pay you. And that was how I got my first commissioned writing work. So I realized, wow, if I didn't leave the house, I think that job paid me 40,000. That was my first real money in Lagos. I was like, okay, if I didn't leave the house, my mother would call them secretary bed leg. If this secretary bed leg girl did not come to my house to come and knock on the door, I would not leave the house. Because the girl was looking for more than charging a phone. And I was born again, so I had to quickly leave the house before Samson would do something to Delilah. But my point was, she was the one that made me leave the house. Otherwise, I wouldn't have left the house. Because I was in my house, ignorantly saying, Father, shift heaven for me, shift the earth for me, shift heaven for me, shift the earth for me. Meanwhile, I sat at home. I didn't even step out of my house. But because she came to knock, I was like, okay, I didn't want to be like a liar. All of us are neighbors. I just didn't want this girl to come into my house. So I switched off the generator. Therefore, I had to go out. So then I went out. And then I met this guy. Now, after that guy gave me the job, I remember John Julius then brought another job. Again, commissioned writing. That was how I began to do commission writing at that time, in order to at least be able to sustain myself. Why? Because God realized that I was operating in ignorance. I was sitting at home saying, God, it must happen. I didn't come to Lagos to count me. I came to Lagos to be blessed. Father, bless me. And I was not leaving my house. Yeah? I wanted that to be clear. So, again, Indecision is very problematic for many Christians. We like to pray because prayer is an individualistic thing. But we forget that we need people, that God did not create us to be isolated. We need people. And in meeting people, you meet all sorts. That's the truth. You are going to meet those that will be friends today and not your friends tomorrow. Alliances of people are always shifting. Allegiances are always shifting. Loyalty is always shifting. It's a currency that is like the what do they call it? The Dow Jones or the trade or the forex trade. Today it will go up, tomorrow it will go down. People are always dealing with other people according to their stock. If they see that your stock is high, everybody will pile up with you. When your stock is low, everybody will leave you. That's how human beings are. That's nature. When Jeroboam was minister, everybody supported him. They became his friend. They were around him. Joab too, everybody surrounded him. He was always around. He was a big man. Same thing with Jeroboam. So when they noticed the influence of Jeroboam, when Solomon noticed that Jeroboam had become so influential that when he gives instructions, people will go to Jeroboam to ask for permission to carry it out. Let me say that again. Solomon will say, "Build a bridge at this place." Then those who are supposed to build the bridge, they will go to Jeroboam at his house and they will say, "Our king said we should build a bridge. Should we go ahead?" When Solomon heard that he had lost so much influence as he was growing older, that Jeroboam had become the one that was basically governing the country, Solomon realized that his legacy was going to be in jeopardy. So what did Solomon do? Solomon then called assassins, killers. And Solomon said they should kill Jeroboam. So the way the Bible wrote the story, you would hear the name of a prophet called Ahijah, and you will hear how Ahijah went to Solomon and how Solomon tore his robe, and then Ahijah tore it to 12, and then Ahijah went to meet Jeroboam, and he said, "Oh, they are giving you 10 kingdoms and all that." That was how you will read it, right? But again, always look at scripture in context. You see, the supernatural cannot be denied. But when you read it like that, it seems like a fairy tale. You have to look at scripture in the direction the political wind was shifting and what necessitated why a prophet said what he said. It was clearly predictable. Solomon's reaction was also clearly predictable. He was losing relevance, and his opponent was gaining relevance. So his next bet was to, because you cannot convince people to come back to you when they leave you. So the only thing you can then do is to eliminate the other person, because it in the game of minds, the person with the highest stock always win. If two of us, if any of us, myself and anybody, if we go out now to contest for an election, if people like me more than the other person, they will vote for me. If they like the other person more than me, they will vote for the other person. But if I then go to those who love the other person, out, if I then go to the other person in the middle of the night, his people, and I promise them some kind of inducements, and I begin to do the willing and the dealing with them, and I begin to do the willing and the dealing with them, he will wake up the next morning and realize that. So if I begin to do the willing and the dealing with them, he will wake up the next morning and realize that all those who are supporting him had left. He'll be wondering why. He'll be wondering why they left. Now, the reason they left is not because they don't like him anymore. It was because self-interest is always more important than love of another person. All of us always love ourselves more than other people. It is just a general rule that everybody's self-preservation is higher than the love of other people. Therefore, if you go to people and you tell them, "Oh, this thing is in your interest. Oh, I will give you this. I will make you minister. I'll make you commissioner. I will give you this. I will give you that." You will notice that all the people that you thought were faithful to David and to his throne, you can actually buy them away from David. And David's throne will now have no strength. And then they will give the throne to somebody else. So these assassins decided that they were going to kill Jeroboam. They didn't do a good job. Because believe me, and I'm always quite factual about this. I'm a student of the scriptures. They should have killed him. That is the candid truth. It was a problem for Israel for several generations, and his death will have saved Israel from a lot of trouble. But again, you have to understand how weak a king is when he sends assassins. And the assassins couldn't deliver. Let me tell you how. I want to show you scripture so you have to understand. If people love someone, if you want to kill the person, even if you give them a lot of money, somebody will go and tell the person. Remember the story of David, how Saul wanted to kill him. Remember that it was Saul's own children, both the son and the daughter, Jonathan and Micah. What's her name? Yeah, that one that David married. Remember that they were the ones that told David that, see, they want to kill you, they want to kill you. Therefore, the fact that it was their throne, their father was trying to protect the throne for them. They were the ones, because they love him, because they had bought their loyalty. Right? So it was difficult for Solomon to kill Jeroboam because many people had come to like him. So because people like him, they went to tell him. So when they told him that, the king is going to kill you, he has paid assassins to kill you. The Bible says Jeroboam then ran. Jeroboam ran to Egypt. He went there to seek asylum. Now, in those days, when a king realizes that his enemy has fled to another kingdom, what the king then naturally should do was to bargain with that kingdom. For the head of that person to say, hey, this person has come into your kingdom. What do you want? I will pay you this. Just take care of him. Solomon didn't do that. It was indecision. He left it. He felt that since Jeroboam had left, his problem was over. And that was a fatal error. It's like when you're playing chess and you leave a queen in a spot very close to your king and you're thinking it is powerless. Only to notice that next three moves, it was checkmate. He didn't pay attention. And he was the wisest king, but he didn't pay attention to the subtle moves of the enemy. So this is point number two. Read your room. See, in the game of power, as Christians, as believers, you must be in control of your environment. You must be, when you enter into a room, read it. Read it. A lot of us are quite oblivious of our environment. I dislike to hear some Christians will write to me and they will say, I didn't even know. I just got to the office this morning and I got a sack letter. In fact, one wrote to me. He said, I got to the office and I saw that I couldn't sign in. I got to the office, I saw that my card wasn't signing in. They had already sacked me overnight. He said, I had no inkling. I didn't even have an idea. And then when other people were now talking to them, I said, oh, this thing has been in management meeting since 3 weeks ago. Said them, but I didn't know. When I get to do, I mind my business. I don't engage in office gossip. I don't do grapevine. I just do my job and I leave. Only for me to get there today and they said there is no job. I'll be like, come on. You can't really believe that where people are gathered, that they are not planning something, they are not working towards something. People are always, every gathering, people are always working towards something. And you have to be a part of it. You have to know what it is. You have to know. It is very irresponsible. Every time I read the story of when I compare the story of Caesar and Jesus, I've read Julius Caesar several times, and I've read the Bible several times. And I compare the story of Caesar and Jesus. I compare the way people turned against them and their deaths. And I find it difficult to understand why Caesar didn't know that Brutus was against him. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him right from the get-go.
Jesus knew. You should know. A powerful man who does not understand is how to read the room, how to look into his team and know that this is the weak link. How can you not know? People take things for granted too much, and it becomes a weakness for them at the end of the day. You should know. You test your people through fire. I mean it. You put them to the test. If you are going to surround yourself with people and you know that this is my management team, after they will have qualified on paper, and you have selected those who you believe are capable of doing the work based on their experience and their expertise. Ladies and gentlemen, you must put them through the grill to know which of them will be a turncoat. A leader must do this. It is how David selected his team. David woke up one day and he said, "I want to drink water from the cave of Adullam." What did the Bible tell you? Bible said they broke out. He just mentioned it. He was testing loyalty. He was testing loyalty. His men were so loyal. None of them. David was fighting. And in the battle, bah, 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 they said one giant, one Ethiopian giant was about to kill David. They said one of David's soldiers came and killed the Ethiopian giant. And all of them had a meeting that day and they said, "David, you are the light of Israel. You will no longer fight in any battle with us. We don't want you to die. Because if you die, what's our fate?" They were not trying to take his throne. They were preserving his throne. Why? Because they were loyal to him. They grew together from nothing. You should know. There is no sense to power when power does not understand guile, when power lacks wisdom, when power does not know how to deal with people. You know, you wake up in the morning, you are praying in the spirit. If you direct the satellite of your spirit towards a particular direction, the Lord will tell you how a meeting will go. Somebody sent me a testimony yesterday, and it's one of those things I've often preached about. How to take control of things ahead. Said there was supposed to be a meeting, and the people are not. She put two seats together and she commanded, "Both of you sit down, you have this meeting. This meeting will go this way, go this way." And the next day, exactly what she wanted was what they did. They didn't know that she had done a pre-meeting for them in our room. They now came out in the public to act it out. You see? Yeah, because she knew that she had to control the situation before it happened. I hate being surprised. I personally, there are two things I don't like. I don't like being in an affair, in a situation where I'm ignorant of what is going on. Like something is happening, I'm not asking people, "What's happening?" People are saying, "Is this?" I'm like, "Ah." And all of us are in the same office. Hey, Chinek. By way of laughter, let me tell you something. So that was this let me put it. There was this sister of mine who was working with the TV station. She was working at the TV station and she was doing quite well. And suddenly, they give her a letter to redeploy her from her department to another department. And she was like, "Ah, but I was the top in this. I've been doing this work. I was the top. I was leading. Our reports are always on time." And they just sent her to another department. So she got to the new department and she began to try and she was struggling to make it work, but she was doing her best also. And then she noticed that they gave a juicy position to somebody else. And when the opportunity to travel out came, that person was the one that went to, I think that time it was this country, it's in Africa, Maldives, is Africa. That one, that small country like this that is by the West Africa, for Cape Verde. Cape Verde. It was the Cape Verde. So she was like, "Oh boy, this was supposed to be an opportunity. And they gave it to somebody else. Well, God will fight for me. God will fight for me." Then she came to me and she was telling me about it, that, "How do you know that I worked so hard on this thing? Now Cape Verde is getting a new president and see the person they are sending." And I began to smile. And she was like, "Ah, why are you smiling?" I said, "So you don't know that the MD is sleeping with that girl?" And he was like, "No." I was like, "Oh my God, see your mouth. They took away all your hard work and they gave it to somebody simply because she's sleeping with the boss." And you're like, "No, I had no idea." You should know. You should know. And I promise you, you should know. It doesn't, knowledge does not mean you should act on it. But do not be ignorant. For heaven's sake, the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Apostle Paul said that. He is not ignorant of how the devil works. A Christian is ignorant of how intricacies are happening all around him or her. And he's like, I don't know. Please, please. Then what is the point of the Holy Spirit that you have? He does not tell you secrets. It does not move you to do anything. And yet you are praying it off. Woo, 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 woo. So, okay, what is the point of the... Are you a transformer that wants to blow? The point of generating power is so that you can put power to work. Right? So put power to work. So then the Sanhedrin met and they said they are going to make Rehoboam king. And then they had a meeting. They said, are we going to continue to suffer with this... with this thing that these people did with us, are we going to continue to suffer like this? Are we going to continue to suffer with this a thing that Solomon established? Is this how we will continue to suffer? Is this how we continue? Is this how we will go on? So then they had a meeting. Now, Rehoboam, the son of David, the son of Solomon, that was supposed to be king. Usually, somebody that is the crown prince would have had his team. He also had his ears to the ground, knowing the whims, the movements, because everybody wants to buy into the new administration so that it can be relevant. So people trade information for relevance. If you know anything, you will come and say, ah, see what they are doing. See what they are doing. So they will say, ah, this is lawyer, this one is lawyer, that one is lawyer. And then Rehoboam, being the son of Solomon, thought that the only path to greatness would be to continue the policies of his father. However, he had no vision. You see, David had a vision, and David sold the division to Israel. Solomon came as the executor of the vision, but they had finished building all that they could build. Whatever Rehoboam wanted now was just so that he could just spend money needlessly. He had no vision. There was nothing to sell to the people, but he wanted to be rich. He wanted people to make him rich, but he was not going to sell them a vision in return, which is my third point. People follow those with a vision. And if you are not close to people, you cannot sell them your vision. So again, it goes back to my first point, which is engaging people. So if you don't talk to people, play with them, because Jeroboam had told them that, you guys are suffering, and we built, can you imagine? Can you guys imagine? I just got this letter now from the palace. They said we should build another palace for his new wife, the one that he married from Egypt. When will Israel be at peace like this? That was how Jeroboam used to speak. So people were hearing from Jeroboam that I am an unwilling servant here. Can you see? I'm not, it is the king that said I should do this thing. As for me, I'll just leave you to farm your farm and to eat your food. There's only for you to be doing all this labor. That was the way Jeroboam was dealing with the people. So the people were like, if this one becomes king, he will set us free. You see? So he bought the heart of the people based on the same policy that Solomon was using to enrich himself. Solomon was using a policy to enrich himself. Jeroboam was the one helping him to do it. But when Jeroboam is dealing with the people, all of us do it. What I'm saying, all of us do it. When you are working in an office and then they said, over time, you will see the HR. He and the boss, all of them met to upstairs management meeting. And they said, no, we cannot close by 4 anymore. Because of the target we want to meet, we are shifting it by 2 hours. Everybody will be closing by 6. Then the HR will come downstairs and frown his face. And then they will come for a meeting. Yeah, come for a meeting. Ladies and gentlemen, we just finished our management meeting. He was in the meeting, He did not protest, We just finished our management meeting. They said that we will be closing out by 6 because of the targets, because we are behind schedule. And they said they will not be paying overtime, that if you like, we take it. If you like, don't take it. Even me, I don't like it. But what will I do? Please, my people, be encouraged. The Lord is your strength. So everybody would think then that the HR is their friend. Meanwhile, the HR would then go back upstairs and tell Oga, Sir, I've spoken to all our people. They will do what I tell them to do. You know, I always deliver. So the HR plays both ends of the game. He plays one face to the public, plays one face to management in order to keep his job so that he'll be a good boy with the management and he'll be a good man to the other staff. So that's HR job. That's basically what HR would do. But that was also what the old man was doing. He would go to Solomon and say, this is your new wife. She needs a palace, sir. You know that in Egypt, they have palaces and they have edifices. Somebody has just brought this plan. Your Highness, they just brought this plan. This plan will have three arc top and two cynosure plus a fountain in the middle. We will now put an aquarium here. Solomon will say, yeah, go ahead and do it. Then Jeroboam will go back to the people and say, the king said we should do one more project. Everybody will say, he wants to kill us. Say, I tried to tell him. I tried to tell him, but you see, what would this sort of man do? So that was how he won the heart of the people because he was put in the place of engagement. So he had to play both sides. And that was how he won the heart of the people. So people already believed in Jeroboam because of how he dealt with them. But here is Jeroboam, a spoiled boy who did not read the room, who did not understand the pulse of the people, and he failed his very first test. And Solomon did a very bad job on that boy. Why? Because you notice that David fought Solomon's battle for him. When Solomon was going to be king, David made sure, David said, Solomon, sit down. This Joab, kill Joab. This one, lock him up in his house. This one. And then the Bible said there was peace all about him because David made sure he left no stone unturned. But Solomon left Jeroboam without even a word of counsel. Solomon would have called Jeroboam and said, Jeroboam, sit down. See, these are the problems we have. These are the whatever. This is how to solve it. That would have been how he would have handed over the kingdom to his son. But of course, having 1,000 wives is not easy. 1,000 women, you will forget many things, including how to raise your own son. So it's understandable. I understand that one for Solomon. Now, but here is where we are going. The ability to read the room, to pay attention to the nuances in order to do the right things at the right time. We've been praying for many days. Some, when we started praying, maybe they were jobless. Some were in deep debt. Some were trying to face their settle their immigration issues. Some were trying to do a lot of things. I had a family. Yeah. Well, some people I know can testify to this. A family of five. They were my case. Every day, please, please, we want to go to American Embassy. We need help. I will ignore them. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to ignore these people. These people, I've known them for so many years. They've not they've been at one spot, on one spot for over 20 years. And the thing vexes me. If you talk to them, they don't know how to reason. You talk to them, they do things their own way, and that way was not bringing results. And at the end of the day, they come back to me to augment their lifestyle. I remember the old man telling me one day that when I was young, I dreamt that I was going to drive a Lexus. Pay attention, no? It's one of my dreams to own a Lexus. Next thing, I saw that he has gone to buy a Lexus. I'm telling you, he just came to church one day and he bought a Lexus. You bought a Lexus? Said yes. Congratulations. He said, I bought it for 7 million. I've not paid a dime. A friend of mine bought it and said, do I need it? I'll pay it small, small. I was like, do you know that that Lexus became community Lexus? Because all of us paid for it. When they began to drag him, those of us who had 200,000 drop, those who had 300,000 drop, and he was comfortable with that. So I said, this guy, this behavior, he's going to try and do this thing again. This behavior is bad behavior. I'm not going to condone it. So he will send me a message I will ignore. He will send voice note I will ignore. Every day, please, please, we want to do this. We want to do this. I will ignore. One day, he pestered my life so much. I said, okay. For the sake of his father, because his father was good to me, let me send him some money. So I sent him some money. And so eventually they raised the money to go to Abuja for their visa. Then they came back. We need money for flight from Lagos to Abuja. I said, who takes a bus? These people have started. Hey, You people that are supposed to have been on night bus from the moment you got the go ahead to come to embassy in Abuja, you'll have been on the bus. Five of you are said, we have determined that you are taking a flight. You are not going through the rigors of a bus this time. Did you have money? I said, okay, I'll be watching them. So I watched. And believe me, they raised the money, they flew. They got the visas. Now they've gotten the visa. Glory to God. I celebrate, I dance. As I was dancing in my head, I was thinking, you are going to pay for tickets. You are going to pay for tickets. Why? Because you can easily predict the pattern of their behavior. It is so easy to know that, okay, this is the next thing. Now that they are telling you, they've given us all of us American visa, the next thing is, we are trying to buy tickets. This is how much for the ticket. Can you give us, that is the, but I discussed with those around me. All of us agreed that we'll use that to do send forth, right? At least let them go. Let them go to America. When they get there, glory to God. Glory to God. Project complete. When they get there, they will be meeting the system there and they'll be adapting to it. At least they cannot from there come and hold me on the neck. But again, pattern of behavior. So Rehoboam had a pattern. Jehoboam had a pattern. And the two of them needed to seize the reign of government. But you see, Rehoboam surrounded himself with those who are young, who are inexperienced, who did not understand the mood of the people, who did not know the pulse of the people. Which is my fourth point today. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Power blocks. Who are those who talk to? And do you have just distant friends? Like you just call each other and just chat away the time. How are you? Yes. All right. Do you see what back I played yesterday? Oh, come on. That free kick. When they entered the net like this, I just shouted, glory. I even spoke in tongues. Shakataparaka. Yeah, I don't see your friends. By now, you should have friends that are moving up. In whatever field of endeavors all of you are, if you are in medicine, you have a friend that's a lawyer, you have another friend that's an accountant, all of you should be moving on in such a way that you can complement yourselves. It's called power block. It is very important. Information for my territory that will be useful for you, I'll share with you. Oh, do you have anybody that has this? Do you have anybody that has that? Do you have anybody that needs that? Oh, there's somebody that developing an app doesn't have money, but this is the project, this is it. Oh, this is a startup. Oh, those are the kind of people that you put in your circle now. That is how you come out of poverty. But if all your people are just, hello, hi, okay. Do you have two K? No. No matter how young you are, if you are on this program, you need to begin to develop people that have quickness of apprehension. We cannot be praying, all of us praying, and then I will not be the weak link. I guarantee. And you should tell yourself, I will not be the weak link. I will build myself up. I will study. I will learn. I will open my eyes to see. I will bring up my discernment. I will understand what is going on in my environment so that I can seize the opportunities when they arise. Unfortunately, as soon as Solomon died, Jeroboam came back into the town. Now, Rehoboam being a baby king had no understanding of the implication of the return of Jeroboam. Because usually, you shouldn't let him enter the city with his head. In fact, they should put his head on a pike. If people will say, what did he do? You say, he didn't do anything. You just feel like killing him. I'm the king. I feel like killing him. The king does not need to explain himself to anybody. So I say, you killed Jeroboam. Yes. Why did you kill him? I just felt like, who will beat you? But again, Rehoboam left him. Indecision left him. That was a major power block that he left. And then they gave him this test. And then he said, I'm going to use scorpion to scourge you. I'm going to use this to... So the people said, okay, we don't want to support you anymore. As soon as we don't want to support you anymore, you know what happened? All of them then turned and they went to meet Jeroboam. And they made Jeroboam king. And so the house of Judah had a king. And then they then gave Samaria his own king. So they have two kingdoms. The house of Judah had a king. And then this guy had majority of the people and he had a crown. So now they had two kings. Now pay attention to your circle. Rehoboam realized that My God, I've lost the kingdom. I've lost Israel. I just have my father's house, but I've lost Israel. What do I do? But they had one card. They had been a formidable army. Judah had always been the place of the military, the land of the bold from the days of David. They had serious good archers. They had good combat men. They were always training for war. Hebron was a military barrack. The greatest and best military barrack in Israel was Hebron in Judah, because David was the one that established Hebron, and he was the one that brought all his men and his soldiers there. So it was a military barrack. It was a place where military people meet and they train. So Rehoboam had soldiers. Jeroboam was just trying to be king, so he had not been king ever before. So he had no palace. So you have to understand, he was in disarray. Jeroboam had 10 tribes, but he had no palace. He had no soldier. He had no army. He had no police. He was a king that had not yet been gazetted. But this guy already had a structure. But he had two tribes. And then he decided that he was going to have a civil war. We are going to war. We are going to fight. We are going to meet them and we are going to destroy them. You know what they did? The Sanhedrin, all the leaders, they went to the temple. They went to meet the religious leaders. They went to have a meeting with religious leaders. They said, "You know that Jeroboam is the one that will set us free from the slavery. Even though we love David, let him just keep his Judah. But all of us cannot continue to slave so that the children of David can become great in this life. We have served them for 40 years. We have nothing to show for it. We are tired. But now they want to go to war. So all the men have been fighting, have been working all these days. Now they want them to go to war and kill each other. See, priest, you have to step into this matter. You have to step into this matter. You have to step into this matter." So Rehoboam decided, okay, we are going to war. So they gathered the army. All of them dressed in their battle formation. Then they sent a message to Jeroboam: "Meet us at the valley. We are going to fight. One of us must die." Okay. So as they were going, one of the priests just said, "Eli, Eli, Eli. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Champy, champy, champy. Why do you fight your brother? Oh, Israel." Yeah. They just pulled the wrong commander on his carpet. You know, people that didn't want to fight before, the voice of that prophet was just like, "Do not fight your brother. I, the Lord, am the one that divided this thing. Let us be divided like this. Let us be divided like this." Then you will see why many of today's prophets, all the people we know as fake prophets, where their masters came from. It was politically planned to ensure that this man would go back home and not fight. So when the prophecy came, Rehoboam saw that the people are no longer enthusiastic. And then he returned to Judah. And that was how the kingdom of Samaria was created. And without any fight, without any struggle, Jeroboam became king. Now, see Jeroboam's decisiveness. As soon as Jeroboam became king, Jeroboam thought in his head. He said, "But all the structures were with that guy. Shiloh is with that guy. All the temples were with that guy. Everything was in Jerusalem. Ha, and I'm here. If people go there for Shiloh, if they go there for their programs, they may not come back. Some of them may regret that they chose me as king." He just decided that, "No, I'm going to take away the importance of their temple, the importance, the significance of their temple and everything they built. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to give power to the people." He just called the meeting and said, "From today, we are no longer going to serve that one. You are going to be your own priests. Any one of you that want to be a priest, come, we will commission you. You are going to be the priest over your own household. There is no need for you to go to Judah." He decided in one day to destroy everything that Moses built. And this is just to preserve himself. When they say strike when the iron is hot,
But when they say it's teaching time saves nine, many of us do not pay attention. You should pay attention. There are things that we need to do in terms of time. We have the power to do, we have the wisdom to do, we are needed to do. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't be an indecisive person. I do not want to hear, well, I did it. No. Be decisive. Make up your mind what you want to do and strike when the iron is hot. Strike. We have no better time to strike than this. We have been praying for 28 days. If there's anything the Lord has laid on your heart to do, do it. Go all out. Go all out. Get your no. If you get no, you eventually get yes. But go for it. Go for it. If you've been suspecting something, this is time to say, hey, this thing, rather than it being in the shadow, I want to come into the open. It is time for us to do, to be decisive and bold about the moves that God has given to us to make. Glory be to God. We are giving our offering now. And I give glory to God. We've been doing well. The widow's ministry sent a message today, which I would like us to deal with. They said they are short of some amount of money to pay the monthly stipends. This would be the first time that they would ever send such a request. Can the admin please change? Thank you. So I saw Sister Ayabo's message this morning saying that they are short of, I think, around 500,000 naira to pay off all our widows at the moment. So at the end of every month, we usually pay every widow on our list 7,500 each. Apart from those that we set up in business and other things, there are widows that every month we give 7,500 stipend so that they can at least buy the basics to take care of themselves. But when I got the message this morning, I've been in and out of meetings all day. In fact, I barely made it to class this evening. And so I would like to take that worry away from the widows. So I'm asking today for the widows ministry. Please, we need 500,000. We need more than that, but at least for this month, so that they can pay everybody, we need 500,000. Sister Abba sent in the notice. I saw it, but I've not been able to attend to it because of all the other meetings I'm having in Lagos today. And there are many. So anyway, that's the offer we are giving today. And I'd like you to give decisively as unto the Lord. And as you give, I declare that the Lord will continue to bless you and all your businesses, that the Lord will continue to empower you and enrich and lift up your hand. You'll continue to experience strength in the right season and at the right time. I declare that poverty will be far from you and your household. And that the joy of the Lord will continually be your strength. You will not know lack all the days of your life. By the grace of God, when we begin to declare at the end of the year how blessed we are, you will be one of those who will be shouting glory, glory, glory to God. For the Lord has indeed been gracious and kind to you. So please, for the widow's ministry, we just need to clear off their whatever at the moment. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you glory. Thank you because your word is yea and it is amen. You are a faithful God in all seasons. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout glory.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.